7. Mark chapter 7, you'll do the first kind of bigger chunk of this great chapter. We're going to see Jesus here dealing with a specific group of people. And really throughout our study, you know, of Mark's gospel, we've seen him as he's been dealing with two primary groups of people. It's the disciples and typically the crowds. And it's usually like he would preach to the crowds and then the disciples would just, well, they're like us. They'd ask a question like, Jesus, can we be honest? We have no idea what you're talking about. So can you please explain it to me? And I'm actually, you know, super encouraged by that because do you ever do this? Or is it just me? You guys are going to totally shame me right now. But do you ever read your Bible and like, I have no idea what this means? And then you kind of got some choices at that point, either like just close it and put it away and just make the assumption, I'll never understand the Bible. Or you can do this really amazing and daring thing. You can say, hey, God, I don't know if this is the right thing to say, but I have no idea what this means. Can you please help me understand this? So I'm grateful for the disciples because they asked questions. So we see Jesus throughout the Gospel of Mark dealing with the crowds, dealing with the disciples. But we're going to see, this is our Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 7. He is going to be, let's say it this way, sharing his opinions about how the religious leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the day being the scribes and the Pharisees, his opinion of how they handled God's word. And I'll just go out and say it, it's not pretty. Let's do this though, let's pray and we'll jump into this. Lord, we're grateful for your word, grateful for this time set aside with you to hear from you. We lift our hearts and our minds to you. And there's several different things in our fellowship where we need you to work. Several different families that are kind of going through it. And Lord, we also want to make sure we're rejoicing along with families that are rejoicing right now too. Grateful for who you are and how you work. Grateful that we can approach you whenever we need help. Right now we approach you because, well, we want to understand your word. So please do speak. And we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now keep in mind that news about Jesus has been kind of traveling far and wide. Like people are hearing about Jesus Christ up to this point. And if you were with us the last few weeks or so in chapter 6, like news about Jesus had gotten to Herod, right? If you remember this, like John the Baptist had been beheaded. This is your nice Sunday morning conversation, you know, to start the day. But he had been beheaded. News got to Herod about Jesus, and he made the assumption, it's got to be John. He's risen from the dead. It's the ghost or whatever of John. So if Herod is hearing about Jesus, it was no shocker that here in verse 1, we find that the religious leaders in Jerusalem had also heard about him. And the context also seems to indicate that they traveled to that region for observational purposes. Now, there had been some contact with some element of the religious leaders up to this point, but kind of the key prepositional phrase is at the end of verse 1, having come from Jerusalem. Like, these are the big guns, right? Like, who's this Jesus guy? We need someone, we need the pros to come in and help us to know what's happening. And they wanted to see, the pros, they wanted to see who this guy was. So they arrived there. It says in verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, we're going to get into what's being indicated here, but this would be the perfect opportunity for a COVID-19 joke. I'm not going to throw in a... But wash your hands, for pity's sake. Like, hand sanitizer, quit touching your face. These are the kind of things. But this is not the issue here. So they found fault with these men. You need to understand that religious people, and for our purposes today, I'm not really going to put that in the realm of complimentary. Religious people... Today this isn't going to be some kind of a nice thing, but religious people seem to be very good at doing what these men are beginning to do, and we see them doing here in verse 2. Notice the first thing about it, when they saw some of his disciples and they saw what they did. You know what religious people are really good at doing? They're good at watching other people. And typically when we watch other people do things that we deem to be spiritual or non-spiritual, it's usually because we want to compare ourselves to them. Like, Oh, they're doing that? Well, isn't that cute? I mean, we do it the right way here at our church, but it's nice that they're trying to do it that way. You know, that's cute. You guys can keep up the good work there, keep up the attempts, and hopefully one day you'll catch up to us. But we're good at that. Watching not just what other people do, but how they do it. And you should also notice there at the end of verse 2, they found fault. This was the whole concept of them coming to see what was happening. And religious people are good at finding fault. And religious people are very good at comparing other people to themselves. And that's never really a good thing. Verse 3 tells us essentially what happens here. Mark is giving us some commentary because his original audience was Roman. They wouldn't understood so much of so many of the Jewish nuances here. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a specific way, holding the traditions of the elders. And he goes on to explain this. When they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Okay, thank you, Mark, for providing that. Detail still doesn't tell us a whole lot. It'll tell us something, and in some ways it's relevant because of how it's not relevant for us today, and hopefully that'll make sense in a few minutes. But the amazing thing about all of this, and as I said, Jesus, the way he responds to this group of people, it's not as clean and pretty as we'd like it to be. But the main gist should be found at the end of verse 3. They were holding the tradition of the elders. And so often tradition, and what we're going to see so much of the discussion this morning is about tradition. And oftentimes tradition is something that we don't know why we do what we do, but that's what we do, so we keep doing it. It's the classic fiddler on the roof, right? Tradition. Why do we do this? We don't know. But it's a tradition. And for these people, they did these certain things. They washed cups and all these different things in a specific way. And they were good at following and keeping, holding the tradition of the elders. So Mark gives us some context there. And then in verse 5, he kind of returns to the story. And it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but instead they eat bread with unwashed hands? So the concept here leads to the question. The concept is not about sanitation, it's about ceremony. It's not about how to be hygienic, but how to be holy. And yeah, the more I read this section, the more I think, hand sanitizer. But this is not about hand sanitizer, right? This is ritual, not dirt removal. If you've ever taken a food handling course, right, you know there's a difference between something that's clean, right? This is free from any visible dirt, but there's also sanitized. It's free from any bacteria and that kind of thing. This has nothing to do with this. This is all ceremonial. This is all tradition. It's exactly what we've already seen a couple times just leading up to the question there in verse 5. It's about the tradition of the elders. And the assumption of the tradition of the elders would be the assumption of the authorities. It's the elders, so those guys are the authorities. They have the authority. Why do you guys do that? Well, because the elders say we should, so we keep that. Okay, that's fine. And these customs and traditions and ceremonial laws and rules were based on interpretations of God's law to the Jewish people. In fact, so much so that they developed a whole other book. This would be the Mishnah, if you're keeping score. They developed this whole other book to develop the interpretation of the laws. Unfortunately, as things rolled along in their history, and you know, let's just be honest, this is how it still works today, life becomes more and more complicated. Like, they didn't have certain things back in the day, and as things are introduced technologically and whatnot, it's like, well, how does the law apply to this? How do we do this? And they'd have to interpret it. And over time, there became interpretations for the interpretations. And one commentator made it clear that actually, based on their customs and their laws and their interpretations, they developed interpretations of the interpretations of the interpretations of the traditions that they found from their rules. It's all very burdensome. As the great J. Vernon McGee put it, this is religion with a vengeance. This was not pleasant. This is not a joy for any of these people. And so again, the basic concept was simply this. In order to be holy, you not only have to follow these practices and fulfill these traditions, but you must also do them in the manner prescribed by our interpretations of the interpretations of our traditions. That's how you have to do it. That was the concept. And so the question from verse 5 was based upon all of this. Look at it again, verse 5. Then, after Mark provided some commentary, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? Why don't you guys do this? Why don't your guys do this? Or why don't your guys do it the way we do it? Why don't they follow the traditions that we follow?" And there's always like this perceived sense of the weight of tradition and how important it really is. And so I've been here now in Rogers, Arkansas for 6.5 years. And, you know, I didn't start the church. The church is 25 some years old. And I'll tell you, when I first got here, it was like, "Well, Pastor Jeremy, that's nice, but that's not how we do things." Okay. Because this is how we've always done it. Or we've never done it any other way before. Or we've never done that before. Or we've done that, but see, we don't do it that way. Okay. Tradition, and on it goes. In fact, if you're serving in any capacity in any church, in any ministry, you're going to be confronted with tradition. It's the great commentator Warren Wiersbe that gave some advice to young pastors. It's actually really smart. He said, "Don't take down a wall, don't take down a fence until you know why it was put up." So there's a lot of times we like put things in, like, "Man, we definitely have to have fill in the blank because there's this great need and we need to do something about that. So what do you guys think? All right, let's do this." Fast forward like 10 years. "Why is that thing there?" "Well, because back in the day we used to do such and such. So do we do that anymore?" "No, but you can't touch that certain thing because it's tradition. In fact, you all know how this works. If you're married and you've already celebrated one Christmas together. You remember married couples, like your first Christmas, "Oh, look, we're going to decorate the tree." And your spouse like, "Well, that's not how in our family we decorate the tree. Also, we decorate the tree a week before Christmas, not on Christmas Eve, or a month before. And so actually, the star that I have that's always been on the top of my family tree, my parents gave me the star. So it actually, that's our tradition. We need to..." "Well, but my parents, our tradition was popcorn." We don't do popcorn. And pretty soon your traditions, which are all good and fine and whatever, are now at odds with one another. Never a good thing, but always a great thing for young married couples to figure out Christmas trees. Like, that's so important, right? Today, if Jesus were among us, if he were physically walking with us, the washing of hands and cups and pitchers probably would not be issues. He would probably be asked about non-biblical or extra-biblical practices and traditions upon which even we have insisted upon doing. And traditions in the church become practices over time. By the way, this is really important as a side note here. Traditions in and of themselves are not a bad thing. We have traditions. It's actually kind of a funny thing for me too with this as a pastor of a church. We get people that come from another church. "Hey, you guys should be doing it this way." "Well, why?" "Well, because at our old church, we used to do it that way." "Well, so you left that church?" "Left that church. We didn't like how they did things. But now that I'm here, you definitely need to do it how they used to." Well, we have our traditions, how we do things. So traditions aren't bad in and of themselves. But if you've read this passage before, and if you even just glanced ahead to verse 6 and we're about to be confronted with some red letters. We're going to find Jesus with some fiery words here. Notice what it says. "He," Jesus, "answered and said to them," to these religious leaders. And I wonder what the tone was here. And I imagine it being not as prim and proper as you'd like it to be. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" Ooh. "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And then he says in verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Man, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's always just meek and mild, just super nice with everybody. And he loved sinners. He was super But he just straight up called them hypocrites. That doesn't seem so loving. Oh, it's actually very loving. He wants them to get it. He wants them to see it. And again, this is critical that we see this. Jesus is not necessarily at odds with their traditions per se. The issue is what he says in verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. It's like a greater than or lesser than kind of a sign. Where do you put tradition and where do you put the word of God? That was the main issue here. He is ever at odds with anything and everything that infringes upon the beautiful simplicity of relationship with the true and living God. Anything that gets in the way with that, man, you get Jesus going after it here. Traditions aren't the issue. The weight of authority is. And again, the issue here isn't about hand washing for hand washing's sake. Like, again, wash your hands, right? We get that. But it's about the ceremonial kind of concepts behind it. I remember seeing a TV commercial. I don't know, this is like maybe 10 years ago, and I don't even remember exactly what they were advertising, what they were trying to sell, but it was a typical guy kind of a thing. It was a guy working on his car. He's in the garage, so he's just like grubby, right? His hands are grubby, probably motor oil, you know, on his hands, and all the guys in the room are like, okay, yeah, fine. The girls are like, gross. And the best part was he then reached for a donut. Not just a donut, but a powdered donut. And for us as guys, we're like, yeah, fine, right? There's like just more protein in there, probably. And girls are like, why did he not wash his hands? That's the commercial, and just powdered sugar on his motor oil hands. And we kind of don't care about it. But this is not about hand washing. This is about what they considered to be spiritual. Yeah, you should definitely wash your hands, by the way. I'm no scientist, but I'm going to suggest that eating motor oil is like not good for you. But again, this was not a spiritual thing. The issue then and the issue now is simply this. What do we obey? Do we obey tradition or do we obey the word of God? Do we obey the man-imposed authority of a man-made institution? And again, verse 8, at the expense of what it is that God has declared. Well, Jesus continued his onslaught against their handling of tradition in verse 9. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that or so that in order to the purposes that you may keep your tradition. Man, you're setting aside what God has said in favor of what you have said. You've set aside the word of God so that you can do what you want, how you want to do it. And people would never do that today, right? And churches would never do that today, right? And yet, the history of the Christian church is littered with denominations that have disregarded God's word in favor of keeping their traditions, for the sake of keeping their traditions. Jesus is not really thrilled at this moment here. And then what he does for them is he provides for them an example of how this looked and what this looked like for these religious people. In verse 10, he says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Notice that. Moses says this. This is the authority. But then at the beginning of verse 11, but you say. Moses said this. You say this. If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, and then Mark tells us what that means, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Okay, Jesus, thank you for the illustration here that paints a picture for us what exactly your complaint was. Again, as Mark tells us, Corban means gift. And so these religious people, because of the weight that they placed on tradition, had forsaken the like uber basics of God's word. Honor your mom and dad, right? And as he says there, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Taking the basics of the word of God and instead found loopholes to avoid taking care of even their parents. Basically this Corban, this gift would be, you know, let's say it was an amount of money, and they were meant to take care of mom and dad as mom and dad got older. Instead, what they would do is they would take that money and they would just give it to, you know, the temple, give it to the synagogue, whatever. Like, well, it's Corbin, I'm giving this to God. So, Mom and Dad, love you so much, but sorry, I now have nothing to give to you because look how holy and religious and righteous I gave it to God. So I'd love to help, but actually I can't because I'm super holy because I gave everything I have to God. It's Corbin. So you can't help? No, I can't because I gave to God. Well, that's tradition. And essentially what happened as they insisted upon their tradition being the authority in their lives, look what Jesus says, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And again, many such things you do. You do a whole bunch of things like that. By the way, it's kind of an interesting side note. When you compare so much of the Old Testament for God's people, for the Jewish people, there's a ceremonial, there was the moral laws, there are certain ways they were to conduct themselves because they were God's chosen people. When you get to the New Testament, in fact, at our guy study yesterday, we had a little bit of a conversation about this. When you get to the New Testament, like you get to the book of Acts, what did the early church do? They baptized people. How? Doesn't say. And over the course of Christian history, like some people just pour a little bit of water. And what was it, you know, in the first century, you needed to have at least 3 buckets. Okay, what if we have 2? Like, it doesn't tell us how, but you should baptize. It's in the book of Acts where we find the Ethiopian eunuch that, like, hears the gospel, receives the Lord. What forbids me? What hinders me from being baptized? Well, there's a little bit of water here. Like, is it a puddle? Is it a lake? Is it a stream? We don't know. In other words, just follow the Lord and obey what he says. But what about the details? Follow Jesus. There's so much joy found in that, but these details, oh man. And the details got them again to this place where verse 13, they made the word of God of no effect through their tradition. And did you catch this little blurb there in verse 13? Notice it. Which you have handed down. Earlier in the chapter, the discussion was how they had received these traditions and they held to these traditions because they were the tradition of the elders, and this is what someone told us we have to do. And now what do we find? Fast forward through history, and now they're passing them along to other people. Well, what are we doing here? What are we supposed to do? These traditions. Why? We don't know, but that's what the elders told us, and that's what they've always done, so therefore we have to do this, and you should be doing this too. I should be doing, you should definitely be doing, because that's what the elders did. Oh. And the word of God in all of this? It's made to be nothing as an authority in their lives. If you're a note taker, here's a great English word you should jot down next to verse 13. Yikes. Making the word of God of no effect. So we get to this point here in verse 13 as he just rails on these guys because he loves them, because he wants them to see truth. But back it up and kind of look at what's happening here. Again, verse 3, they held to the tradition of the elders. And then those traditions in verse 4, they had received and held, though they hadn't received those traditions from God. And so when you get to verse 5, they ask Jesus about this. Why don't your disciples do what we do? Which was probably a simple way of them saying, why don't you, because if you're in charge here, why don't you make them do what we do? By the way, again, if you're a note taker, it's in Matthew chapter 15 that we find Matthew's parallel account of this. And as they ask Jesus why his disciples don't do these things, Jesus, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, he asks them a question. Jesus, why don't your guys do this? He says to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Well, and then we get to verse 6 here. Jesus quotes Isaiah, and Jesus calls these religious people hypocrites. Man, can Jesus say that? Like, are you allowed? Jesus, these are the religious leaders. Should you be hypocrites? And by the way, if you understand what this word is, how we get it in our English language, it's really a direct translation from the Greek. Hypocrite, it means an actor. What he's saying to these people is, you know what Isaiah has to say about you? You are hypocrites. You're just faking it. You're pretending to be religious. In reality, you ain't, but you're trying to make yourselves look that way. You're playing a part, pretending to be spiritual, all by your outward practices. And again, though, traditions, they're not always bad, and typically they start out to be something good, and these practices that had formulated in their lives and their customs were originally meant to help people follow God's word. And the more, again, as I mentioned earlier, the more complicated the times became, the more help people needed to follow the guidelines of the Jewish laws. It's kind of like this, and maybe you've heard this before. There was an old vicar, an old minister, and he lived by himself and in his little apartment, and he had a kitten. And so he didn't really feel great about leaving the cat at home, you know, while he went to chapel service. So he brought the little kitten with him. And so as he arrived into the chapel, could you please, and he would speak to the deacon, could you please hold on to the cat for me? Yes, sir, I'd be happy to hold on to the cat for you. And then he went to the front of the chapel and he preached his sermon, took the cat and went home. And this went on for several years. Over time, as the vicar got older, eventually he passed away. But of course, the cat was still alive. So the now deceased vicar's cat was still part of the church because that's what we do, right? He had a cat and here's the cat, so someone needs to hold the cat. And we do this on Sunday, so while we're in chapel, I need someone to please hold on to the cat. Makes sense because that's what we do. So over time, the deacon was replaced with another deacon and the minister was replaced with another minister. And pretty soon, here's this cat. And I guess we hold the cat, right? And no one bothered to ask why they're still holding the cat. And eventually, that deacon was replaced with another deacon. And eventually, the cat died. So, of course, what did the little chapel need to do? They bought a new cat. Because this is the deacon in charge of holding cats. And if there's no cat to hold, what is this deacon supposed to do? What am I meant to? We don't know. So get a new cat for this guy. And you'd walk into the chapel and no one would ask any questions about why is there someone holding a cat in the back of the chapel. But if you asked, they would say, because that's how we've always done it. Made sense at the time. But traditions become outdated if they no longer serve their original purpose or purposes. So if we're not asking questions, churches end up appointing deacons for the important role of Sunday morning cat holder. Like I imagine he probably had a name tag. Cat holder. That's the guy. That's the cat guy right there. So these religious leaders, again, they become hypocrites, actors pretending to be religious, and in so doing, their worship, did you catch that in verse 6? Their worship, in verse 7 as well, their worship was in vain. Their worship was empty. They honored God, verse 6, with their lips, but their hearts not so much. And we can say it this way perhaps about their worship. Their worship was anything but worship. Thus, as you get into verses 8 and 9, the purpose, the intent, you reject God's commands, God's laws, God's words, so that you might keep hold and pass along your traditions. And finally, this is all that he's saying to these religious leaders. Finally, verse 13, once again, it's worth the repetition. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. The tradition of the elders became their tradition. You've traditionalized yourself right out of any need for the authority of God in your heart and life. At this point, Jesus turned his attention to the crowds, to the multitude. Verse 14 says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. If this were today, he'd be saying, hey, check it out, guys. Verse 15 says, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Key word there, nothing. This was a bombshell of a statement. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This was a bombshell for Jewish people. Hey guys, you need to know this. It's not about the external practices you place upon yourself, nor is it about the food that you eat, which enters your body. It's not about those things. It's the internal, eternal part of you. The ceremonial stuff of tradition, it's external, so therefore it can't cleanse you inwardly. It's the stuff, again, verses 6 and 7, it's the stuff of the heart that is the issue. And your hearts, again, as he quotes Isaiah earlier, your hearts far from me. No amount of hand washing, nor any means of hand washing can correct this. So again, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He really wants these people to get it. And then, of course, because this is what Jesus normally did, he turned his attention to the disciples, and he gives more than a statement, as he just gave that bombshell of a statement in verse 15. He then gives an explanation to the disciples. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. I like that, because what does that mean? They didn't really get it. What do you mean by this? It's actually kind of funny here in Matthew's gospel because the disciples asked him a question. This is Matthew chapter 15. And they actually say it this way. They ask Jesus, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Like, "Hey, Jesus, I mean, I know you're in charge, but I just want to throw this out there for you. When you called the religious leaders full-on hypocrites, like, that didn't sit very well with them. Can I just say, Jesus, no one likes being called a hypocrite, so crazy. This is 2020. Never offend anyone." Jesus offended them by giving them truth. He wanted them to get it. He wanted the crowds to get it. And now he's explaining this more fully as the disciples ask a question. He entered a house away from the crowd, and they speak. So he said to them, verse 18, "Are you thus without understanding also?" Like, does anyone around here understand? "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" Why? Because verse 19, "It does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Jesus is kind of being a little bit funny here as he says that which is outside, when you eat food, ultimately it goes on the outside again, right? It's eliminated. Thank you, Jesus, for the word picture there. But it's about the outward stuff. No, that's merely tradition. The external, the outward external stuff, it's on the outside. It can't do anything to your heart, to your mind. That's the big issue. The issue is that which is already inside of us. And he said, verse 20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." This is your happy list for a Sunday morning. Verse 22, "thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The issue, that which is already inside of us. As always, the issue of the heart is the heart of the issue. And so, church, man, all of our traditions should be secondary at best. Our personal traditions, our personal disciplines even, personal vows that you might want to make, if they're interfering with your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or if you're attempting to please God through the keeping of your traditions, you're missing the point. "Well, I'm going to have to do this in order for God to be happy with me." Well, that's not how it works. And if you're inventing traditions and inventing disciplines so that God will be pleased with you, you're missing the point. I've got a friend of mine I met recently, great brother, and this guy, man, he's a praying brother. He gets up at like 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and he told me this. I'm like, "You know what I'm doing at 4 o'clock in the morning? Man, I am sound asleep for a couple more hours, unless the dog wakes me up." But that's a whole other conversation. Now I'm going to bed angry because the dog woke me up. But this guy, I mean, he gets up at like 4 to pray every single day. I'm like, "Man, good for you." And that's what he feels he needs to do. That's the time slot that he has available, and so he prays. Good for him. But if he then said, "Hey, Jeremy, you need to also get up at..." Yeah, actually, bro, love you, but no. I'm going to be kind of asleep at 4 o'clock in the morning. Am I praying? Hopefully. Does it have to be at a certain time? As believers, what are we to do? Praying continually. Is there ever a time that we're not praying? Are you able to have constant fellowship with God? Yeah, you are, so hopefully we are. But unfortunately, again, traditions, personal disciplines, personal vows, if they're extra-biblical and if they're now interfering with our walk with God, even though we're trying to become more holy by them, we might be missing the point. Keep in mind that the heart of the gospel starts here. "For God so loved." It's not "for God so demanded" or "God so expected." No, he so loved, and because he loved, he gave. I love it. He loves you. The gospel has made the way of salvation possible. It's provided. Salvation is provided for us by way of the spilled blood and broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cruel, terrible cross of Calvary. That he was nailed to that cross for our sins because of love. Oh man, that's the heart of the gospel. Keeping tradition, if it's not from a heart that's drawn closer to God by that, You don't need it. And if it's not found solely in the Word of God, I'll just say you don't need it. If you're seeking to keep tradition so that God might have more favor upon you, you've missed the point. He already loves you. And so in this discussion of tradition, our attention should ever be upon our own hearts. That's why when Jesus speaks to the disciples, he really gets after it in verses 21 and 22. Tradition, it's great, you guys, but how are you doing in your heart? And am I more concerned about tradition than I am with sharing Jesus with other people? Or am I more concerned about how we're doing things rather than are we doing the things we should be doing? Hopefully we're doing what we should be doing. Hopefully it's this. I'm more concerned with what's going on inside of me, like what's already there, rather than do I look good? Do I sound good? Do I seem good? Are you anything like me on a Sunday morning? Hey, Jeremy, how you doing? Great. Please don't ask me any more questions. How's it going with... Please don't ask. I'm doing great. I already told you that it's Sunday morning. I'm at church. That's good enough. We want to look good. We want to look right. Please don't ask. And all this external stuff concerning the weight of tradition, if we're not concerned with our hearts, then I'll just say at church, we're more like the religious Jewish leaders of the day who were faking it. They lived to make themselves look great. They gave no thought to others unless others could be an instrument by which they could be compared. They gave no thought to the intent and contents of their own hearts so long as they looked the part. Again, Jesus' estimation, his opinion of them, you're fakers. You're just pretending all this stuff. So for us, church, disciples, what Jesus wants from us is not that we simply look good, not that we'd look the part, but that our hearts would be right, that our hearts would be in the right place before him. He's more concerned with, well, what he's already declared. What's in his word? He wants us to find that as the weight of authority in our lives. He's already declared to us what he expects. In fact, it's just a few books back in the Bible. It's the message of the prophet Micah. You're probably familiar with this. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Well, how? Do those things. Walk with him. What does God expect of us? He expects of us hearts that are after the things that he is after. Hearts that beat right alongside of his heart. Hearts bent on obeying what he has already declared rather than us inventing new ways that we think that we should walk with him and new ways that we should go through the proverbial motions. No, church, I'd much rather render our personal traditions of no effect so that we might keep the commandments of God given to us in his word rather than laying aside the commandments of God and holding tradition of men. Tradition's fine. Enjoy them. But may we please, church, allow the word of God, put it in that place of authority over even all of our decisions. What has God declared? Start there. Tradition, great, fine. But allow the weight of God's word to be the authority in your life. Lord, we're grateful for the Bible, grateful not just as you show us, reveal to us how we should be, what we should be doing, what's going on in our hearts. And boy, we need your attention, the light of your word to focus on those places, the deep places, the recesses of our hearts and minds, the sinfulness of who we are. You already see it. We can't hide any of that from you. We need your word to do that. Wisdom on our part would be that we would bend the knee to you, bend the knee to your authority, submit to you. Foolishness on our part would be for us to try to fake it, to be hypocrites that are just trying to look good and avoid the tough questions. Trying to look good on the outside, but avoiding what's already going on in our hearts and our minds. So, Lord Jesus, this is to say we need you. And Father, further, my prayer would be for anyone right now in this room, us here at 11 o'clock service, first Sunday in August and crazy 2020, this is a good day for anyone that's never asked you, Jesus, to be their Savior, They've never asked you personally to forgive them of their sins. They've never asked personally that you might give them the gift of eternal life. They've never asked you for salvation. Lord, today's a great day for them to submit to the authority of the gospel. To submit to, that sounds wrong, but it's so right, to submit to your love. You love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And I wonder if there's anyone today that needs to have that free gift of eternal life. They need to have their sins forgiven. Would they call upon you for salvation today? And for us, your disciples, for us, the church, would we lay aside our traditions, the way we think things should be done, always in favor of what your word has already declared? We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Our tradition around here is that we all stand after the message. So go ahead and let's follow tradition. We can all stand. Our tradition would also be that we'd hang out for a little bit and get some coffee, some powdered donuts with your motor oil hands or whatever. But there's no coffee. There's no donuts. Our new tradition now somehow is like we're dismissed, and unless you need prayer, God bless you. You can go talk in the parking lot or something. I know Matt and I have a fist fight lined up later in the parking lot, but I miss some of our traditions. Miss the fellowship. I look forward to getting back to those great traditions of enjoying time with one another. But may your tradition, let's say it in a silly way, may your tradition be to take heed to God and what He's already said in the Word. May that be a habit in your life. May you allow the Word of God to examine what's already going on in your heart. He already knows and He already loves you. So God bless you as you walk with Him. God bless you as you make the Word of God, the Bible, the authority in your life. If you need prayer, come up front, get some prayer. If you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today, come get some prayer. Happy to walk you through that. God bless you. Get out of here.